Let's pray this morning. Father, as you begin to work on us today, as your presence invades our lives, God, we just want to open up our hearts today and say, God, would you work? Through your word today, would you shape us and mold us and make us look more and more like your son? Father, if there's anything that holds us back from hearing you today, help us to put that aside. Because God, we don't want to just show up and do church, show up and hear someone's opinion, hear someone talk, sing a few songs. God, we want to experience you. God, we want to grow in you. And ultimately, God, we want to look more and more like your son, Jesus. So God, would you work today like only you can? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, it's that time of year. Stuff's starting to grow again. Sun's out. Isn't this weather beautiful? Getting to that point where suddenly things that felt like they were dead just a little bit ago are suddenly green. It's amazing. You know, this week I pulled into my driveway and I looked out into my yard and I could see all the green grass coming up. Except for one patch. This little patch just by the driveway is completely dirt at this point. And let me tell you something, it made me so happy to see. Like, it warmed my heart. And let me tell you why. Since we moved in, there's been a rose bush that sat right there in the most inconvenient place. You know, 1 week out of 52, it has beautiful roses. 52 weeks out of the year, it has thorns that hurt. And it would be right by the driveway. And every year we trim it back, then it'd grow back. We trim it all the way down at times, and it would grow back time after time after time until finally, last year, my wife gave me the green light to put the hit out on it, and I went down to the roots. Oh, I took this thing out. I was so happy this year to see that it's not growing back because I hated that thing so much. Every time I'd forget about it, and I'd hit the thorns, and it hurt a lot. And, you know, in the same way, I don't know if you ever had something like that in your life, that you just kind of keep cutting back, and it hurts you, then you cut it back a little bit, but you never deal with the roots, and it just keeps coming back. Anybody ever had something like that in your life? Reality is that that's a theme that's all throughout the Bible. The reality is roots matter. If you just deal with the fruit, if you just clip off the branches, but you don't deal with the root of the problem, or if you're just trying to have fruit out here in your life, and you don't really have your roots dug down into Jesus, you're going to have some issues. That's why in Colossians 2, Paul writes that just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you want to do anything, you must remain in me. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Then Hebrews 12, the author says to look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Now, I blew through those verses for a reason, because this theme is all throughout the Bible. Your roots matter. What's under the surface matters. If you're just trying to work on the surface to follow Jesus and you don't have your roots built in him, you're going to have issues. But also, if you have roots in your life of pride, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of shame, the reality is you're going to struggle to be who God has called you to be, because that fruit is going to keep growing and growing and growing until you let God deal with the root. And today, I want to talk about a story of root trimming, a story of gardening. We've been going through the accounts and the words of Jesus after the cross. And there's a really important moment where Jesus is going to have a conversation with his disciple, Peter. We all know Peter. He's the one who jumps first at everything. Peter always leads the way, which means Peter's always the first one to make a mistake, isn't he? First one out of the boat, first one to almost drown when he tries to walk on the water with Jesus. First one to jump up and defend Christ, first one to be rebuked for the way he did it. Over and over again, we see this in Peter, that he's first, but also he's the first one to make some pretty big mistakes. There's a moment in John 13 before Jesus goes to the cross where Jesus has said, listen, I'm going to the cross. He even says, listen, as it's been prophesied, they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But Peter has an issue with this and he says, Lord, where are you going? John 13, Jesus replies, where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And if you know the story, Peter then goes on. He stands up for Jesus. They show up with some guards, and he's like, it's okay, there's only 10 of them. They got plenty of ears, and I got a sword. He starts chopping away. And then a little while later, he follows behind one of the few disciples to follow Jesus and kind of be in the general presence of where he's being tried. But all of a sudden, there's this moment. They're sitting around a fire. This one servant girl there goes, hey, I think I know you. Aren't you that guy's disciple? And it's a pretty challenging moment. They're right there about to take Jesus to the cross. And suddenly Peter goes, No, you got the wrong guy. She says again, I know. I saw you with him. He's like, no, I don't know him. Finally, the third time she asks, I know you're his disciple. Says Peter started swearing. Probably using some language that we wouldn't use in church today. He gets really emphatic. I don't know him. Shut up. And that's the moment when he hears the rooster crowing. He makes eye contact with Jesus and realizes what he just did. Oh. I don't know if you ever felt that way. Like you failed. Like maybe almost like you let God down. Like you completely and totally blew it. Peter felt that. But Jesus is going to deal with that in one of the best ways possible. He's going to sit down and have a conversation with Peter in John 21. See, Peter probably felt like a failure. Probably felt like he let God down. Might even felt like, man, can God even use me? The reality is, though, he's going to be used by God. The reality is that God is going to use Peter in a mighty, mighty way. I would argue mightier than maybe even any of the other disciples. But before he can do that, there's some things that are below the surface right now in Peter's life that Jesus needs to deal with. There's some roots that Jesus needs to tear out. And so in John 21, it says that Jesus had gone and had told them, listen, I want you to go to Galilee and wait for me. And so now they're in Galilee and they're out there hanging out when suddenly Simon Peter tells them in verse 3, he says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, well, we'll go with you. Peter was a fisherman. Makes sense. Jesus had told them to wait for them. And so while they're waiting, they decide, hey, let's get some food, some money. Let's go fishing. So they go out. And once again, it seems like every time we have an account of Peter going fishing, he never catches anything. I don't know why that is. But that night, it says they caught nothing. They fished all night and they would be able to take their fish in the morning to the fish markets. So they fish all night, catch absolutely nothing. Suddenly early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Fishermen, when you haven't caught anything, what's your favorite thing to hear from someone? Any luck? No. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That sounds familiar. We're going to come back to that. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love so many things about this story. A few of those things I want to dig into. But one of my personal favorite parts of this story is the fact that it was Peter's idea to go fishing, and then he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. Like, the disciples are sitting there, and they're like, "Oh yeah, let's do the responsible thing, get the boat, it's probably borrowed, back to shore with the fish," and Peter's like, "Peace! See you guys later!" He jumps in and starts swimming towards shore, and then there's a moment that I find really, really interesting that I want to dive into. See, there's a perception about Peter. There's some things inside of Peter that I think Jesus is going to deal with in this moment. The first one is this. I think one of the biggest things that Peter struggled with was pride. Now, I want to talk about that a little more, but Jesus is going to deal with that in a really cool way. And that's kind of the first thing I noticed in this story. Maybe you picked up on it. I'm going to open it up in just a moment. But here's the reality of the story. Jesus didn't need Peter's fish. Jesus didn't need Peter's fish. I want to go back for a moment. Luke chapter 5. When Peter is called to be a disciple of Jesus, says that Jesus was out speaking. He ends up using Peter's boat for a while to speak. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And he answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." But when he did this, he caught such a large number of fish, they almost couldn't contain it. And then when he realized this, going down to verse 8, he said he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now in this moment, Peter's out fishing again. Suddenly Jesus comes and does the exact same thing that he did to call him, as a reminder to him of what he was originally called to. "Peter, remember when you left everything for me? Remember when I said you were going to be a fisher of men? Peter, you have no idea what I'm about to do." So suddenly in this moment where you probably had a lot of uncertainty, suddenly he realizes this is just like when he called me before, and he sees Jesus on the shore. He dives and starts swimming to Jesus with his normal Peter exuberance. He goes swimming, and then he gets to shore. And this is my favorite part. He gets there. Jesus comes and basically gives them 100 and some fish. It's amazing. And then they get there, and Jesus already has fish. Like, my first question is always, like, "Jesus, where'd you get the fish? Like, I know you command the seas and the wave. Did you, like, command a wave to toss one ashore? Did you just stick your hand in and just command, you know, here, breakfast, breakfast, breakfast?" Whatever he did, he didn't need Peter's fish. Like, he gives Peter this amazing blessing, and at no point is he like, "Oh, good, I'm glad you're here, Peter. I was getting really hungry. That's why I had you throw your net over the side, because I was sitting here going, gosh, I wish Peter would catch some fish so I could be fed." And in the same way, that's kind of the theme of Peter's life, because Peter always seemed to think that Jesus needed something from him. Have you ever noticed that? All throughout the story of Peter, all throughout the Bible, Peter always seems to think Jesus needs his advice. He rebukes Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, don't say that. Don't say you're going to die. Let me tell you the better thing to say. Lord, Lord, surely this thing won't happen to you. Oh, Lord, Lord, we won't let this happen. Oh, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Oh, here, I have my sword." All throughout Jesus' ministry, Peter seems to think that Jesus needed something from him. He seemed to think that Jesus needed his advice, his sword, his plan. One of my favorite moments in the show called The Chosen, if you ever watched it, it's a story of the disciples, dramatized and kind of adding to their characters a little bit. And one of my favorite moments is the first episode. There's this moment, Peter, before he meets Jesus, is having this fictional story, this issue going on that they're trying to solve. He turns to his brother and he goes, "That's okay. It's okay. I got a plan." Suddenly his brother just kind of laughs and goes, "Huh, what a surprise. Peter has a plan." And I'll tell you, when I laughed and smiled so hard at that, because I was like, that's the Peter I've read about. Like, it just summed him up so well. Peter always had a plan. Peter always strikes me as the guy. It's like, well, it's okay. I know a guy. We'll get this taken care of. Don't worry. I've got this. And it seems to be that all throughout this time, Peter's denial, Peter coming to him, and Jesus coming to him, I think one of the biggest lessons for Peter is, no, you don't got this. See, sometimes when we think about his denial of Jesus, I think sometimes we think that Jesus, like almost like he was hurt, like he was somehow hoping Peter would like stand up for him and be like, "Oh, no, that's my Lord." As if that would have changed anything, or maybe he just starts chopping off more ears there at the trial, have a fourth cross on the hill next to Jesus. The more I read it, I don't think that was the issue. I don't think Jesus was like secretly hoping, "Oh, I hope he doesn't deny me." See, Jesus had already commanded his disciples before the moment where Peter stands up and says, "Oh, I'll never leave you." In one of the Gospels, he says, "Oh, even if everyone else goes, I will never leave you." He already commanded the disciples. He told them, "You're going to scatter." So, I mean, that kind of seems like if Jesus tells me you're going to scatter, I'm a scatter. But then Peter stands up and goes, no, Lord, I'll never. That's the moment when Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand. Before this day is over, you will deny me three times." This wasn't about the denial. This was about Peter's pride. Peter kept thinking over and over again, "No, I'm better than all these other disciples. I've got this. No. They may run away from you. They may deny you. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to deny you. I've got this under control. I've got a sword. Look. You don't got this, Peter. Matter of fact, you're going to fail and falter because you think you've got it under control." See, when we think we've got it all under control, we think it's all about us, it can hold us back a lot in our relationships with God. Sometimes we come to God and we think God needs our sword, needs our advice. I don't know if you've ever been guilty of that, like me. Man, God, let me just tell you, I know you're Lord of the universe, but can I just talk to you about some issues here? Some little things, just small things. Overall, great stuff. God, love it. Great work. But listen, a couple things, God, really like you to work on. Sometimes you feel like Jeremiah, the moment when he came to God and said, "God, oh, you're God, you're great, you're amazing. But I would speak to you about your justice." Maybe you feel like, "God, oh, there's some things I feel like you've been dropping the ball on. God, why aren't you doing it this way in my life? Why aren't you answering my prayers this way?" Here's the thing. God doesn't need my advice, does he? God's never come down and been like, "All right, Tim, what do you think?" Instead, God says, "Here's what I think. And if you follow me, I'll give you a new mind. I'll give you the mind of Christ, and I'll give you no longer your thoughts, but my thoughts." That's what following Jesus is all about. It's not about me being the man and then God coming alongside of that. It's about me understanding that I don't have this under control, and when I give God control of everything, and then he changes me. See, a lot of times, I think sometimes we struggle with guilt in our life, not because we're upset that we've spit in the face and sinned against a holy God. Sometimes guilt is present in our life. Shame is present in our life. Not because of our relationship with God, but because of our own pride. Like, I've had moments in my life where I've fallen and I've just felt like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. Now what am I going to do? Man, I was feeling I was such a great Christian. I was such a great husband. Now I messed it up. Oh, now I have consequences for it. Oh, this sucks for me. Anybody ever been there with me on that one? Like, you really look at your motives and you're like, the reason I feel so guilty is because it hurts me, not because I hurt God. I love in Psalm 51 when David is speaking. And he's not talking about even sinning against these other people that he sinned against. His number one thing is, God, I've sinned against you. God, when our relationship with God grows to the point where we are just so hurt by the fact that we hurt God, that we grieve the Holy Spirit, that's when everything changes. I mean, imagine for a moment that I came to you and said, man, I said something the other night, really hurt my wife, just really wounded her deeply. And man, it sucks. She hadn't cooked dinner for me in 3 days, maybe sleep in another room. Or if I came to you and said, I said something that really hurt my wife, or I hurt my friend, or hurt someone. Man, I just love them so much. It just hurts me that they're hurting. It's a big difference, isn't it? See, in James chapter 4, it says that God gives us more grace and then goes on to say that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Then he says this, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then he goes on in verse 10 and says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. I think there's a lot of Christians that have fallen and never been lifted up because they're not humble, because it's still about them. But when we come before God and we say, God, you're over everything. You're God. That's when everything starts to change. In the same way in Peter's life. Seems like Jesus is over and over trying to show him, Peter, you don't got this. The moment that Peter figured that out, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, it's like everything changes for Peter. He's a completely and totally different person because it's no longer about him. No longer about his pride. And the second thing that Jesus seems to be reaching in and working on is his shame. See, Jesus didn't need Peter's fish. He also didn't need Peter's guilt. Verses 15 through 17 of John 21. It says that when they finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a couple different ideas of what he means by these. He could mean the fish, meaning this. These fish represented his job, his livelihood, a lot of wealth, 100 and some fish. That's a lot of money. Do you love me more than these? Imagine Jesus is asking you that while your bank statement is sitting in front of you. Do you love me more than this? Another way of interpreting it is, do you love me more than these other disciples? Jesus has always been the one, or Peter's always been the one stepping out, trying to be the best disciple in a sense, trying to go and love, you know, stand out, defend Jesus when he can. Step out of the boat. And another interpretation is that Jesus is going, hey, do you love me more than, do you really love me more than these other disciples? But whatever it is, Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And he responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus responds, and feed my lambs. Again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. I love this moment. There's so much symbolism in this moment. Peter had gone in front of a coal fire charcoal fire, denying Jesus. Then he shows up on shore and Jesus has breakfast cooking for him over a charcoal fire. Peter denies Jesus three times, and now Jesus comes to him, their first real conversation since that moment. After Jesus says, I don't know, or after Peter said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, Jesus comes and goes, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's most scholars all agree that this is a pretty big moment. Jesus is coming and confronting the elephant in the room. You said you love me. You said you wouldn't leave. You said you had this under control, but you didn't, did you? So he asks, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It says that Peter was heartbroken in that moment, that he would ask him three times in a row. The reality is, there's some moments in our life that God has to break our hearts, that he has to go there and touch that thing in our life. Because so often what will happen is we don't deal with the elephant in the room, and we just stuff it down. We just, oh, just not think about that, you know. I'm doing good in all these other areas. Let's not think about that one area. Let's not think about that one area where I fell and I slipped. So we shove it down and we go on with our life. The problem is, like any root, it starts to grow again, doesn't it? That fruit starts to come out. That fruit of shame begins to grow. I think the same thing would have happened in Peter's ministry. I mean, imagine he's going, being pulled before the Sanhedrin, having to go and stand and boldly declare who Jesus is. And all of a sudden that voice in the back of his head goes, yeah, really? You're going to stand up here and tell him Jesus is Lord? You're going to boldly proclaim it? You had your chance to boldly proclaim it before and you said you didn't even know him. Just like that voice in our own life that goes, oh yeah, you're going to stand, you're going to serve the church? Are you kidding me? Do you know the things you've done? Really? You're going to lead in that area? Oh, you're going to pray for them. Really? You're going to pray for them? When's the last time you prayed this week? That voice that the devil loves to use to try to pull us back and go, do you remember who you were? If we're not focusing on Jesus and having time with him and allowing him to confront the things in our life, we're not going to hear that voice from him saying, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can start to forget that. So in this moment, Peter's coming and he's confronting denial, but he's also reinstating him as a disciple and as a minister. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 51 says that God washes us white as snow from our sin. Thing is, if we're running around with guilt and shame in our life, means that there's some things that haven't been purified in our life. Pure means pure. Doesn't mean having a couple extra stains on it. Means it's washed white as snow. If we're carrying around guilt and shame from things in our life, then there's some things we need to deal with God and allow him to purify us. Jesus has to come into those dark places in our life and bring light to them if he's going to have everything in our life. When he comes into the house, he doesn't just get the main rooms that are all lit. He's got to go into the dark room, the dark closet. God doesn't want guilty Christians. He wants godly Christians. God didn't want a guilty Peter. He wanted a broken, godly Peter. So in this moment, Jesus comes and he deals with his shame, confronts the most painful issue in his life, and asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then there's this really cool moment. See, now he's calling him to be faithful. And then he says, go feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This is a really significant moment. He says, do you love me? He says, great, if you love me, awesome. Go feed my sheep. And we know God's going to use him in an amazing way. When he's talking about his sheep, he's talking about his church. His lambs, Jesus over, has already told them a couple times, I am the good shepherd. So when he's talking about his sheep, he's talking about his people. So he tells him to go feed his sheep. He tells him to go be a servant of him. He's already told him before, you're going to be a fisher of men. He's going to be a minister of the gospel. But then I find this really cool in John 21. Right after this, then he says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." I think this is so beautiful because when Peter was trying to do it himself, handle things on his own, Jesus prophesied over him and said, "Surely by the end of the day, you'll deny me three times. Surely you won't lay down your life for me." And now, in the midst of Peter's brokenness, he steps in and he says a word of prophecy over him and says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. You will lay down your life for me. You will, all the things that you said, it will happen. You thought you were you had it under control. Let me tell you, when I'm in control, now you will become that thing that you so desperately wanted to be. You will become what you thought you were when I'm in control." Jesus says, "Now, this is going to happen to you." He says, "Follow me." One of the most important things we can do in our life is be faithful with what God has called us to. Luke 16, Jesus says that those who are faithful with a little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. Jesus comes and he calls him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, do what I've called you to do. Be faithful." The problem is, I don't know about you, there's this little thing that pops in, and it pops in for Peter in the exact next verse. It happens to me a lot. It's this thing called comparison. Am I the only person that compares myself to other people sometimes? I look around at other people. Man, I'm glad two of you really struggle with that. That's wonderful, wonderful. I get moments like that. Yeah, it's called us, be faithful. We start looking around, oh, but that looks more fun over there. Can I be faithful over there? Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." We're like, "Yeah, but their sheep are fluffier. Why are their sheep fluffier?" Jesus has called us to things in our life, and it's very easy to start looking around. I love Peter has that same reaction. Jesus tells him, "This is how you're going to die." Tells him about what his ministry is going to be. And then, verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus had loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And then when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Isn't that funny, first of all? They've had this moment of reconciliation. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Oh, Peter, when you are old, you will go play. People will grab you by the hand and lead you places you do not want to go. You're going to lay down your life for me. Now just follow me. Feed my sheep." And Peter's like, "Great. What about him? What about his sheep? What does he have to do? Does he have to die a bad death too?" Which actually he didn't, which is kind of funny. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, and everyone loved him to the point where they couldn't even kill him. They just put him on an island for a while. It's so funny, though. In this moment, suddenly Peter's mind goes to, well, what about them? And that same thing happens in our life when God has called us to be faithful in something, when he's called us to serve. We look around sometimes and we can go, well, what about them? God convicts us of certain things in our life. I want you to give up this area of your life because it's not pleasing to me. And we go, well, they didn't have to give that up. Well, they still watch whatever movies they want. God, why'd you convict me on that? Well, I mean, they don't even serve that much in the church. And God, it feels like you're calling me to serve in these areas. God, I would rather go do that. God, they get to do these things that everyone applauds and think is so awesome. And it seems like whatever you're calling me to just seems like it's just kind of behind the scenes. Be faithful. Feed my sheep. Be faithful in a little. And you can be faithful with much. One of the most important things for us to remember is we all have a calling on our life. Each and every one of you have something in it that God has planted for you to do. It all looks different for every person, but the key is to be faithful. God's given you a love and a heart for kids, then serve faithfully in kids' ministry. Man, God's called you to, man, I just love cleaning things. Great. Man, God's called you that you are that person that can talk to anyone. Great. Does your neighbor know about Jesus yet? Because I know you've talked to him a lot. Because you're that person who talks to everybody. Are you going to use that for God's kingdom? Or are you going to be faithful with what God's given you? With his giftings? With the place that he's put you in? The workplace that he's put you in? The schools that your kids are in? In all of it, I want to end with this. No matter where you're at on the spectrum, maybe you're in a point where God's calling you to something, it's time for you to be faithful. Maybe you're just in a point where you just feel like you've completely and totally let down God, like you've messed up time and time again. I just want to remind us of a couple things today. First of all, salvation is not about you. If God is calling things in you that are broken, that you need to repent of, that's the Holy Spirit. But if there's that voice going, oh, you're not good enough. Oh, let's keep bringing up this thing from 10 years ago that you already repented of. That's called shame. That's from the devil. Whatever is going on, I want to invite you today as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Just to do business with God. Allow his Holy Spirit to work in you. If you're someone out there today who just feels like he completely and totally let God down. God, I just pray for those people right now. That for those of them that need to be reminded of how much they're loved by you, God, I pray that reminder would burn in their hearts, that through your Holy Spirit, they'd be reminded of this love that surpasses all understanding. But also, God, I pray that for those of us, maybe they have something in our hearts that we know we've let you down. We know we messed up. We did something. God, I pray that they'd have that heart of David. It says, God, I've sinned against you. God, I need you. Would you forgive me? Would you purify me? Would you make things right in my life? I want to turn from this. God, for anyone in this place who maybe has had that sense that, and they really think that it's about them. When they sin, they think they've let you down. When they do things well, they think it's about them. God, would you just break us of any type of thing in our life that makes it about us, Father. God, would you just continue to minister to us and work in us, God, but also, Father, for those of us who have a calling on our life, which I believe is all of us, God, would you help us to be faithful to you? If there's someone here in this place that hasn't stepped into the role that you've called them to yet, that hasn't stepped into the calling that you've placed on their life. God, I pray that today you'd give them the boldness to step out. Whether it's in their workplace, telling others about Jesus, maybe it's in the church, loving and serving in some way. Whatever it is, God, would you make it so incredibly clear to them so that we're not just a group of people who gather together, but God, we're those who are equipped to go out and spread your word. Do the work of the ministry, Father. God, you are so good, you're so awesome. You're so amazing. And ultimately, God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.